Many of you know that we've been down in Sioux Falls for about a little over a month now, and we lived in Sinai for 44 years, and a lot of memories there, a lot of memories in the bank, a lot of memories at home, a lot of memories with children and family there. It was good, and many of you maybe have moved off the farm into your home in Lake Preston there. Maybe some of you have come from other states and moved here, or maybe you're going to go someplace else, but the good memories, good memories that we received while living there. Maybe you've had memories of family reunions, family gatherings, memories of grandparents, memories of brothers or sisters. I'm sure as Elaine is coming home, she's probably memories of her brother and when they were together as a family. We got together here a few weeks ago for Memorial Day, and a lot of memories there of men and women who have served in the armed forces and maybe have been died or deceased in a war, maybe World War I. We have relatives, or maybe even the Civil War memories. A lot of memories. And it seems like nowadays that we don't sit down and talk about those memories a lot. It seems like that we're so busy and the world has us so caught up that we don't talk a lot about those memories. I know when I get with one of our good friends, that's about all he likes to talk about is memories, old memories when we used to run around together or do things together. Memories are good, and thank the Lord for them. But there's also memories of spiritual type, too. Memories of maybe when we first went to Sunday school, or some Sunday school songs we sang that are still implanted upon our hearts and minds. Maybe a Sunday school teacher that touched your life, memory of that. A memory of a Christmas program when you were I always wanted to be one of the kings, but never got up to the king. I was always a shepherd, so I don't know why, but it just didn't work. But a lot of good memories. But today is a special day too, isn't it? Today is a very special day. It's Communion Sunday, and Jesus knew that we needed to take time out of our busy schedules to come to his house of worship and have communion with him. Come together, not only to worship, as I talked about in my last message, but also to come together and be in his presence with the Lord's Supper. So I've titled today's message, The 4 R's of Communion. There's probably more R's in communion, but I came across 4 that the Holy Spirit led me to. And so I want to read from 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 29. Shall we stand in respect for God's word? 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 29. In Jesus' name. In the following directives, this is Paul talking, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I have passed on to you. Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. I thank you, Lord, for your words today, that we remember your words, that they're implanted upon our hearts and minds, that our memories, God, of the past, of what you did for us, of going to the cross, that we were the sinners, we should have been on the cross. But God, you took our place. That is your blood that was shed. That is your blood that runs today too and not dried up. I pray, Lord, that you would give me strength, take the ringing out of my ears. Lord, that as your word goes forth, that hearts would be open and receptive to it. I thank you for this time that we can commune, that we can gather together and come before you and confess our sins. That God, your righteousness is here for us, only if we ask. So I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work in each one today, so that when the time comes, Lord, that they might be right with you. In thy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. At the beginning of our scripture today, Paul is entirely frank when he tells the Corinthians that he's not praising them for what they're doing. He's not pleased with their action. In verse 2 of chapter 11, over there, Paul says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teaching just as I passed them on to you. But now about the Lord's Supper, they were literally demeaning it. Verse 18, the first thing. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. Paul was warning them, I urge you, brothers, in Romans 16:17, watch out for those who cause divisions among you, contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Paul again speaking in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you in the name of Jesus Christ, agree with one another that there may be no divisions among you. The second thing Paul talks about is instead of the spiritual gathering to remember Christ's death, they were turning the Lord's Supper into almost a potluck. In today's terms, the Corinthians were watering down the spiritual part of the communion. They were diluting it. They were being judgmental against one another. They were fighting. They were arguing. They were compromising. The Lord's Supper was less meaningful. It was just an action with no meaning to it. What was a meeting to them before was now becoming less significant to them. Today I want to share with you four remembers about communion. The first one is remember to focus on Jesus Christ. I know when Butch and Larry and others there go out hunting, I know when I went hunting with Butch, he always asked me, was your scope sighted in? He always wanted to make sure that scope was sighted in before you went out hunting. Now, Jesus was talking with the Corinthians and Paul here to keep their focus on Jesus. Jesus was the bullseye of their life and of their ministry. They needed to put Jesus first. That was the key to their ministry and to our ministry. As Paul said, more of Jesus and less of me. So how is your focus today? Are you focused on to the bullseye of Jesus Christ? Are you drifting? Or are you arguing? Are you compromising with God's word? Compromising and not preparing for communion with the Lord? Is it the focus about what I have done? I've done this. I've done that. In communion, we come together to focus on and thank God for what he's done in our lives. To remember in choosing our way is wrong. It's his way. Communion is a time to focus on Jesus and to pray about what he wants us to be. As we sang, "Here I am, Lord." Maybe we should say that every day as we wake up. "Here am I, Lord. Where do you want me?" In communion, we come together to thank God for changing our lives, but we come together too to confess our sins, to seek God's forgiveness, to seek the blood of Christ. There's a hymn, and you all know it, and I've sung it many times, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Paul was telling the Corinthians that their focus was more on the world, that it left the importance of what communion was about. Friendship with the world is hatred towards God, it says in James 4:4. People whose focus is on Christ Jesus leads others in the right direction. Another saying is, when our focus is on Jesus, others will see that. Are others seeing Jesus in your life as you go out from these walls? Remember to focus on Christ. Secondly, remember the cross is empty. God wants us to remember that the old rugged cross is empty. I think of a church, some churches where they have up in front the cross and the glass stained windows, and then they have Christ hanging on it. He's not there, is he? He's not there anymore. But it's kind of a reminder to us, isn't it? His communion is where we visibly or publicly come before God. That the death of Christ for our sins, because in Romans 3:23, we are sinners and we fall short. This cross reminds us of the eternal hope that we have in the cross. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What an eternal hope we have through the cross, through Christ's blood. I thank God for his Holy Spirit that prompted many thousands, millions of people to come to that cross, prompted them to make the decision. But communion, you know, goes beyond the cross. Communion never stops at the crucifixion. In communion, we celebrate Jesus' resurrection also, don't we? That we have a living God. Jesus is not in the grave. That which seemed to be the worst turned out to be the best. More than we could ever ask for. Remembering Christ's death brings us to verse 25, where it says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Remembering Christ's death is a new covenant to us too, isn't it? Remember when Christ was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," and the robes or the curtains to the Holy of Holies in the temple was torn in two? We don't have to go to the Holy of Holies anymore. We can go directly to Christ. For the Holy of Holies was for, in the Old Testament, that's what they did. They had to have bring a sacrifice, and the priest had to go behind the curtain and ask for forgiveness to God. Now we don't do that. We can go directly to him. In 1870, a pastor whose name is Frederick Meyer traveled throughout England. He went to a church where there were only 100 people attending, and 2 years, 2,000 were attending. In his travels by train at the end of the ride, which he traveled many miles into many different churches, he never forgot to go up and tell the engineer, "Thank you for my safety." And so that's why we thank God each day for our safety, for the sacrifice on the cross that he's done for each one of us. It was nothing we could do, nothing we can do. It was only through him. A singing group that we listen to down in Florida has a song, "It's Still the Cross." It's still the cross. It's still the blood of Calvary that cleanses sins and sets the captives free. It's still the name of Jesus that has power to save the lost. It's still the cross. Remember that the cross is empty. Thirdly, remember that communion is a holy act. Verses 23 through 29. Paul gives specific instructions on how the Lord's Supper shall be observed. First of all, we should take communion with reverence, because we are proclaiming that Christ died for our sins. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Secondly, we should take communion humbly and not pridefully. We are sinners. With respect to knowing, we are the lost, but Jesus is a Savior. Thirdly, communion should not be taken lightly. Paul was speaking to the church, reprimanding the members who were rushing into communion without even thinking of the meaning. That's why we need to prepare ourselves so we know what the meaning of communion is. Before church, maybe before Sunday school, devotions in the morning, prepare your hearts for communion, what it really is, what it means to you. Paul said in verse 28, a man must examine himself before taking communion. In Ezekiel 33, 7 through 9, God is speaking to Ezekiel, a watchman or a pastor of these people. And God said to him, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you will surely die,' and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways and he does not do so, He will die for his sin, but you will save yourself. That means a lot to a pastor. And that's what concerns me about our churches today. Are they talking about sin? Or are they talking about entertaining? Are they talking about the numbers? Are they talking about what they've done? I'm sure you've heard about sin from this pulpit, and I pray that you always will hear about sin from this pulpit. But I pray that you always hear grace from this pulpit too, because it's only God's grace that we can have that forgiveness of our sin. In God's own words, if you don't confess, if you come to communion with the wrong meaning, you are bringing judgment on yourself, it says in verse 29. It's like a court hearing. You've been found guilty and condemned. So remember to focus on Jesus. Remember the cross is empty. Remember communion is a holy act. And lastly, remember that Christ, because Christ lives, we shall live also. John 14:19 says, Jesus said, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Jesus wants us to remember the blessed hope of eternal life of those who confess their sins and turn from their wicked ways, and they will be saved because he lives. Remember Pastor Brian with his saying, we have a soul. We are a soul, aren't we? God created us as a soul. And I thank God for the blessings of that. In 1971, Gloria and Bill Gaither wrote the hymn, Because He Lives. The hymn expresses faith in remembering the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he still lives, and that he provides us with great comfort and assurance, even in turbulent times. When Bill and Gloria started their family in the 60s, they remembered that there were racial tensions were tearing the country apart. Civil rights activists had suffered, and some had been killed. The Vietnam conflict was claiming thousands of lives, and tensions boiled over on university campuses. Many young people were growing disillusioned and dropping out. Bill and Gloria will never forget, in the fall of 69, several things happened to test the reality of their own convictions. We were expecting another baby. Though we had always intended to have another child, we weren't planning on a baby so soon. My body hadn't quite recovered from the last pregnancy. Making matters worse, Bill contracted mononucleosis, which left him exhausted and depressed. This combination of national turmoil and personal trouble discouraged us, and we occasionally asked each other, if the world is like that now, what will it be in 15 or 16 years for our child? What will this child face? While pondering and praying about these things, Bill and Gloria remembered that their courage doesn't come from a stable world, for the world has never been stable. Jesus himself was born in the cruelest times. No, we have babies, raise families, and risk living because the resurrection is true. Our baby arrived safe and sound, and we named him Benjamin, which means most beloved son. A few weeks later, because he lives, was born in our hearts and poured from our souls. Because he lives, you can face tomorrow. That's why we gather today, to worship Christ and to commune with him. Because Christ has provided, Christ has conquered the cross, Christ has conquered the enemy, Christ has conquered the death and the grave. Do this in remembrance of me. I read an article about a clergyman some time ago who was conducting a communion service. Because he no longer believed in the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross for his sins, he distributed flowers to the congregation instead of the bread and the wine. The idea of Christ's death was offensive to him, so he gave flowers as a substitute. But there is no substitute for Christ and him crucified. There's no substitute for the rugged and blood-stained cross of Calvary. Oh Lord, we commune today. We commit our souls today. Lord, I pray that we have examined our hearts. That God, we know that you can look into our hearts and see them, probably more clearly than we can. So I thank you, Lord, for your grace, that you were the substitution for us on the cross, that your blood shed on that cross was shed for me. Lord, I thank you that we can gather this morning as believers, trusting in you for the future, for eternal life. But we know, Lord, that those who call upon you and ask forgiveness and seek your grace, that there is that eternal hope. Thank you, Lord, again for this time. Let your Holy Spirit work in our lives. In thy name we pray. Amen.